probably wondering, hot rod mission speaker? Convertible Mustang? Are we really paying for that as a church? So I rented the car in Baltimore. A little secret I've learned as a frequent traveler, rent the mid-size sedan because it's the car that sells out the most, and they never push you down. They always push you up. So I showed up, and they said, we don't have any more mid-size sedans. And I look over at the Mustang. I said, is that available? And she said, you can have it. Funny thing, that happened to me last week on the West Coast. Exact same car. I tell my wife, I said, I got a convertible Mustang 2 times in a row, all for the price of a midsize. So that's how I got the hot rod. If anyone wants a ride after church, we can. It's got the 302 V8 in it. It's pretty nice. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said these words. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel will be preached, not might be preached. It will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The wonderful thing about being a part of the Great Commission, folks, is that it cannot abort. It cannot fail. God's purposes will prevail. You see, whether or not the Great Commission will actually be fulfilled has ever been in question. The question is not, will it happen? The question is this: will we join God, our Father, in the family business and help bring it to pass? Will we join God in the imminent completion of history's greatest movement? That is the question. How many things can you invest your life into? Your energy, your resources, your time, you name it. Time, talent, treasure. How many things can you invest your life into where you are assured that the outcome will be triumph and victory? You tell me. How many things in this life are certain? The Great Commission is one of those things, perhaps the only thing, that you can invest your life into, and you can be assured that your efforts will not be in vain. This morning, what I want to do is encourage us to draw strength for the global task before us by considering this. The ground, or you might say the basis, for God's ultimate triumph in the Great Commission is the incomparable strength of His Son. Let me say that again. That's a mouthful. The ground, the basis for God's ultimate victory and triumph in the Great Commission is the incomparable strength of Jesus Christ. And I don't think there's a passage in the Bible that reveals this more clearly than Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses of the chapter. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20 this morning, because I think this passage again reveals that it is Jesus Christ Himself who upholds the hope of the Great Commission's fulfillment. Now, before I read this familiar and famous missions passage, call to mind that these are some of Christ's final recorded words. They're weighty words. They're familiar words. Some of you have memorized this passage. Some of you have taught from this passage. But I don't want you to treat these words lightly this morning. They're familiar, so they can lose their saliency, their impact. Don't treat them cavalierly. Our Savior is speaking final words, which means the whole world should stop spinning for us when we read them. Some of you financial advisors remember a commercial or a slogan that E.F. Hutton had, right? When E.F. Hutton talks, do you remember the commercial? It was this busy street in New York, I think, you know, Wall Street. And it was just a wave of people walking down the sidewalk or the street, and then the narrator says, when he hath and talks, and everyone stops. People listen. Folks, he's leaving earth physically. Bodily, he's going to leave earth. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to send the Holy Spirit in his name. But he's physically leaving. Consider these kind of like deathbed words. He wasn't dying. He'd already done that. He'd also risen from the dead, but he was leaving. And so when he speaks this final message, we should lean in closely with rapt attention. Here we go. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, actually. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And he ascended into heaven. It says in verse 17 that all 11 worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I've taught from this passage for years, but I usually zeroed in on 18 through 20, and I skipped verse 17. Has it ever occurred to you before that Jesus gave the Great Commission to doubters? Now, they all worshipped, but some doubted. And we don't know the exact nature of their doubts, folks. I suggest to you, they did not doubt whether he was God's son or not. They believed he was God's son. They no longer doubted the resurrection. Thomas had even now been convinced. Doubting Thomas was now convinced because he had touched the risen Savior. And he understood that he had a physically risen body. So we don't know the exact nature of their doubts, but here's the point. Hidden in the folds of their hearts were doubts of some kind. Do you ever have doubts? Struggles? Hear this. God can use you. He gave the Great Commission to doubters, to men who did not have it all figured out, to men who did not have it all together. And to assuage their doubt, what he does is he sandwiches the Great Commission between these two unspeakably sweet and powerful promises. What we're going to do this morning is look at the Great Commission itself. What is the Great Commission? What were these marching orders that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples and subsequently the church? And very importantly, what does the Great Commission's fulfillment require? And then I want to unpack these two promises that sandwich the Great Commission, trusting that as we look at these promises, God is going to impart to us new strength for the task that lies before us. First, let's look at the Great Commission itself. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We're going to stop there. We could spend a lot of time in the rest of that verse, but I want to focus on the object here of the Great Commission, which is the nations. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. All nations must hear, folks. Jesus Christ gave marching orders to the church, and it was to make disciples of all the nations, not just to make disciples, period, which is where many churches stop. They domesticate the Great Commission by leaving off the object of the Great Commission. For you Bible scholars and grammatical scholars, the word make isn't even in the original language. It's disciple. Make is added for the sake of grammar. Disciple is a transitive verb. It only makes sense if it is referring to an object. Let me try this. Disciple. What do you say? Disciple. Does that make any sense? So when I say disciple, what's your response? Who? What? It's a transitive verb. It only makes sense if it's pointing to an object. But many churches have left off the object, completely neglecting the mandate to make disciples of all the nations. Yes, we are to make disciples. No one should argue that or forget about it. Yes, disciple all the lost people around you. Reach those around you. But you must connect the transitive verb to the object, or we will domesticate the Great Commission. All the nations in the original language, it's really important that we understand these words. And I've talked to many of you already, and it's clear to me that this is a church where the Bible is taught, where the language is unpacked, where definitions matter. So this may be old news to you, or maybe it's new news to you, but I think we need to be reminded of this over and over again. All the nations in the original Greek is panta ta ethne. And to understand what the Great Commission is and what its fulfillment requires, we must understand panta ta ethne. Nations here are not geopolitical states like we think of nations. Argentina, China, Germany, Turkey, Peru, Japan. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying disciple nation states. Nations are ethnic groupings, people groups, with distinct languages and cultures that make it difficult for the gospel to spread naturally from one people group to the other. I shared a little bit about this on Friday night. Nations are people groups like the Berber people. How many of you ladies remember Berber carpet? Is it still around anymore? Is it out of, it's still in style? Berber carpet. Do you know that Berber carpet is named after a people group in North Africa who are famed for their rug-making abilities and weaving? They're an unreached people group. People groups are people like the Berber people, the Pathan people, the Tadahumada, the Isan people, the Fulane, the Kekche, the Mao She Xing, the Jumjum, the Loba, the Dong Xian, the Zaza of Turkey. People groups. And according to Jesus, in his marching orders to the church, the task, the mission's task of the church is not only to win and to disciple individuals, folks, but it is to reach all the different people groups in the world. It is to see a viable, growing, reproducing, worshiping church within every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. You see, according to Jesus, our Great Commission goal is not primarily to try and keep up with or gain the population growth rate, as awesome as that would be. You see, our goal is not to try and offset population growth by seeing that we see a salvation every time we see a birth. Right? Or to say, to win as many people to Jesus as possible. That is not our Great Commission goal. Our Great Commission goal is to make steady headway in reaching more nations, more peoples. Yes, we win individuals, but we're called to win those individuals in the context of every nation, every tribe, and every single tongue. I shared this on Friday night, and it seemed to stick with a few people. I'm going to share it again. To really understand what Jesus called us to when he said, make disciples of all the nations, I think it's helpful to consider the difference between a pancake and a waffle. How many of you had pancakes this morning for breakfast? A couple. How many had waffles? Okay. So, if the goal of the Great Commission were just to win as many people to Jesus as possible, then we might view world evangelism or the Great Commission like pouring syrup on a pancake. Imagine the pancake represents the world and the syrup represents the gospel. And if we just start pouring right in the center of the pancake and we just open up that syrup and let it go and go and go, eventually the hope, and kids know this hope, that so the syrup will permeate the whole pancake. If the goal of the Great Commission were just to win as many people to Jesus as possible, that would be a fitting illustration. But when we understand what Jesus said, that we're called to make steady headway in reaching more nations, tribes, and tongues, we need to consider a waffle. It's a better illustration. Imagine the waffle represents the world, and every square within the waffle represents every unique language, tribe, and tongue, distinct people groups, language groups. What I love about waffles personally, I prefer them over pancakes. I don't want to offend anyone. I know breakfast can be a thing we're really passionate about, but I like waffles better because I love the texture. There's extra sugar in the batter, and then you have the iron, and so it caramelizes a little bit, and you end up with these crispy edges that create barriers for the syrup. And if you pour the syrup in the center of the waffle and you just keep pouring, you probably will never get syrup in the outlying squares and edges. In order to see the syrup get into every square, you've got to move it around and open it up. Move it around and open it up. You have to intentionally get the syrup into every square. The same is true with the Great Commission. The gospel does not spread naturally from one people group to the other because there are barriers, edges of language and culture and religion that make it difficult. So to see a church planted in every nation, we must be intentional and deliberate about engaging those people groups. When we understand what Jesus meant when he said, make disciples of all nations, it should lead to a sense of clarified and refined direction for our missions, prayer, and mobilizing efforts. It should make us say, God, how do we align our efforts and our decisions with what you revealed to us? Where are those squares that don't have any gospel syrup yet? Something else should happen when we understand what the Great Commission is and what its fulfillment requires. We should realize that it is finishable, folks. Our commanding officer gave us a commission that he intends his church to finish. In fact, he said to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to do it. It's a finishable task. And let me reveal this to you by sharing a few things here. The Southern Baptist International Mission Board estimate that there are 11,751 people groups. Now, some of your literature might say there's about 16,000 or a little north of 16,000. It's because some groups measure it a little differently. For example, there might be Turkish immigrants in the Twin Cities, and is that a different people group than the Turkish unreached? Does that make sense? So people measure it a little bit differently. But I'm going to use the Southern Baptist International Mission Board numbers here. They estimate that there are 11,751 people groups, ethne, nations. And altogether, the population of those groups is the population of planet Earth today. Shall we say 7.5 billion, something like that? Of the world's 11,751 people groups, 7,000 of them, over 7,000, are still unreached. Collectively, those 7,000 groups number about 2.7 billion souls. Again, these numbers vary a little bit. It's hard to measure these things, but somewhere around 3 billion souls. And among those peoples, Jesus is not known. He is not treasured. He's not adored. Those people are unreached. And if you weren't here Friday night, I'm going to share something with you that others have already heard. Let me explain what I mean by unreached. I do not mean your neighbor here who doesn't follow Jesus and perhaps hasn't even heard a clear presentation of the gospel yet. That's very possible. That person is not unreached because you're their neighbor. All you got to do is cross the street. Think of an unreached person as someone who has no access to the gospel. Someone who couldn't hear the gospel if they wanted to. And an unreached people group is an ethno-linguistic group, a language group, a culture, one of the 7,044, where there is 2% Christians or less. And within those groups, there is often no witness of Christ at all. There's no witnessing church, or the church is not strong enough to evangelize its own people group. These are the unreached. Does that number seem large to you, 7,044 unreached people groups? Does that seem like a large number? Almost 3 billion souls. Well, consider with me how many Christian congregations there are in the world today. This is a statistic that's a few years old. There's more than this today. And these are organized congregations. This does not account for the house church movement and churches that we can't count because they're a group of believers meeting underneath a tree in a country that's hostile to the gospel. These are organized churches. A conservative estimate says there are 4.5 million Christian churches in the world today who consider themselves evangelical. Now, folks, this is mind-boggling. I am not unaware that those 7,044 live in places that are hostile to Christianity. They live underneath regimes that don't want the gospel being spread. It will be costly to reach them. I'm not suggesting it will be easy. But 4,500,000 churches means, folks, that there are nearly 640 churches for every one unreached people group. Do you feel that? 640 churches for every one people group that has no witness of Jesus. What if even a small percentage of the 4,500,000? I realize Jesus is not adored and not treasured in many of those 4,500,000 churches, so they could care less about missions. But even if a small percentage of them said, enough! We will not sit still until there is a witness of our King among every nation, tribe, and tongue. So we're going to pick one of them, and we're going to pray and give and go and plant until the Jesus that we know and love is receiving the worship that He is due among that group. Until they know what we know, what it means to be loved by the King. Can you see that our task is finishable? So what is our commission? It is to make disciples of all the nations, not just to make disciples. Again, you should be making disciples of neighbors. Absolutely. But not at the exclusion of the entire world. Make disciples of neighbors and nations. It's not just about reaching more and more people, but more and more peoples. And now that we have a handle on our Great Commission, let's take a look at the promises that sandwich it. First is the promise of His power. Verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Our mandate to go make disciples of all the nations, folks, is literally based upon His authority. Remember, they have some doubts in their hearts. He speaks to their doubt and says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. The word therefore cues us to consider what He's going to say next was based upon what He was previously said. So in this case, folks, the mandate to make disciples of all the nations is based upon His authority. The therefore is an inference to His greatness and His authority. Christ is great. For this reason we go. I shared this last night. Folks, we do not go principally because people have needs. People do have needs, tremendous needs. They are physically lost in many cases, spiritually lost. And that is part of the rationale behind our going. But we go fundamentally because there is no one like Jesus. Absolutely no one like Him. He is the one true, almighty, and living God. He is worth declaring, worth proclaiming, worth obeying. This is why we go. John Piper wrote these words in his must-read missions book. I don't know if it's back there or not, but it's a must-read. Let the nations be glad. He said, how can people who are not stunned by the greatness of God be sent with the ringing message, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, He is to be feared above all gods. He goes on to say this, we do not commend what we do not cherish. We do not commend what we do not cherish. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we are not gripped by the greatness of Jesus Christ, if we are not stunned by His beauty and majesty, folks, how will we ever rouse the type of fervent energy and heat necessary to make disciples of all the nations? The answer is, we won't. See, one of the reasons the world is still waiting is because we don't think Christ is all that great. People that day after day, week after week, month after month, have surrendered themselves to the fulfillment of the Great Commission are people that I believe are gripped by His greatness. Now, the promise of His authority provides not only the motive, folks, but it also provides the muscle. It provides us the proper motivation, and it also provides the muscle. Once again, all authority belongs to Him, which means we are commissioned not by a would-be king, but by the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He possesses all authority. What does this mean? It means that we can embrace the Great Commission with a sense of great confidence because we are commissioned in His authority. To make it practical, let me share a quote from you from A.W. Tozer. He said, "We commonly represent God as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father, hurrying about seeking help to carry out His benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. Too many missionary appeals are based upon this fancied frustration of Almighty God." I've heard plenty of guilt-laden missions appeals. Appeals that lead us to believe that God is counting on us and that without us the commission will be thwarted. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son. His plan will not fail. It will not be thwarted. Folks, if God is counting on us, there is no hope. I forget stuff all the time. I guess I'm 46. I heard it gets worse. I have issues. You? Struggling with sin in your life still? You fail? I do. Got doubts hidden in the folds of my heart, some days worse than others. If God is counting on me, folks, we're in trouble. We must understand, God is not frustrated. He is not worried that the Great Commission task will remain unfinished. All authority belongs to His Son. Now, let me be clear here. God uses us as His means. He ordains ends and means, and He has ordained the church to be a means. But ultimately, it is not as if He's dependent upon us. Because even when you surrender to God and become His instrument, you're just a conduit. You're a pipe. Can you bring a dead soul to life? Can you? But you can be the pipe through which that message flows. And the Spirit of God convinces the hearer. You might be the instrument. So I'm not trying to take away any sense of urgency here. The nations are waiting. But here's the point. It is not as if He requires our help to finish the task. When it comes to the Great Commission, folks, we don't have to do this. We get to do this. I had a fishing experience with my son, my oldest, who's now 19. He was probably about 3 or 4 at the time. And it was time to teach him how to fish. We went to some ponds that are not too far from Albuquerque, where I live. And it was his first time out, and so I gave him some fishing lessons, and I gave him a little too much responsibility early on. I showed him how to do some things, and he messed it up, no surprise. He really struggled getting the worm on the hook, so I had to intervene and thread the worm, and then I gave him a few casting lessons, and I think he got it caught in a bush or something. Again, no surprise, but I realized I really need to step up a little bit as his dad. So I came alongside him, and we cast the line into the water, and His cousin was with him, a couple years older than him, and I had to do the same thing with him. And my son Matthew had a fish on his line, and the bobber was dipping, and so I told him to reel it in, and he starts going backwards, right? So I put my stuff aside with his cousin, and I grab Matthew, and I come behind him, and I grab his hand, and I start reeling in. We got a fish. We got a trout. And my son had the gall to say these words to me. Dad, I caught a fish. I caught the fish. Through my son. With my son. That's what the Great Commission is. We join the Father in the family business of fishing for the souls of men. We get the presence of our Father, which we're going to talk about in just a second. And He, through us, brings in the souls of men. We don't have to do this. We get to do this. So not only are we assured of victory because of His power, but He further buttresses the Great Commission here with the promise of His presence. Speaking of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. The other side of the Great Commission sandwich, the other promise, he says, lo, or surely, which means this is true, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He speaks here of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So we often speak of the Great Commission in terms of going for God. I've used that language a lot, but I've been trying to correct it. Not saying it's bad necessarily or unbiblical, but the truth is this. When we participate in the Great Commission, we don't go for God, we go with God. He is with us. In John 14:26, Jesus said the Father would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in His name. In the original Greek, the word helper speaks of one who comes alongside, especially to aid and empower. Get a picture of me fishing with my son. Alongside, to aid and empower. That's what it's all about. When we step out into the Great Commission, we do not go for God, we go with God. We join with Him. He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The promise of His abiding presence should fill us with holy comfort as well as holy expectation. So do you see what we've done here today? We've taken a fresh look at the Great Commission. What is the mandate? It's not just to make disciples. It is to make disciples of all the nations. So we ought to ask, God, if that's what You're about and You're up to, how do we align our temporary local lives and labors with that? And then we've looked at the promise. All authority belonging to Him. We are sent in that authority. And then we have the promise that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. So folks, it's all nations, but we're sent in His authority, all authority. And He says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So my friends, as you continue to deepen your engagement in this commission, may you be infused with great encouragement and strength today. He has done some amazing things through this church. I've heard about Him the last few days. What a journey you've been on. He's doing some amazing things today. But as you say, Father, we want to be deeply engaged in the family business. Folks, I have to tell you, the best is yet to come. Unspeakable things lie ahead of you as you join with the Father in this great task. Several years ago, I was working with a church in Salem, Oregon, Morning Star Community Church, and I spent several months with them, helping them with their missions, vision, and strategy. And I had a chance to speak at a missions conference much like this one, a church-based missions conference. And before I spoke, Scott Nelson, the pastor, came up to introduce me, and he shared a story. He had just been with his mentor, who at the time was in his mid-80s. I'm not even sure if his mentor is still on earth. He may be in heaven at this point. But Scott wanted to share a story that had great commission implications. And so he said, I was just with my mentor. And he said, my spiritual mentor is the type of guy, he was sharing this with his congregation, he said, I just gobble up every word he says. He's walked with Jesus a long time. And he said, but I had a rather disturbing time with him recently, folks. He said that his mentor told him, he said, Scott, you know, I'm probably going to meet Jesus face to face pretty soon. It's just my stage of life. And he said, so I've concluded that I really don't have time to loiter anymore on my heavenward journey. But he said, Scott, there's a big problem. You know how much I love sports. In particular, football, Scott. But I'm questioning if I have time to watch as much football as I have been watching. And this kind of disturbed Scott a little bit. So Scott loved football too. And his mentor said this. He said, so here's what I've done. He said, I invested in a DVR, a TiVo. And I record all the games of my favorite football teams. But I only watch the games where I know my team is victorious. I don't have time to watch my team lose. And he said, furthermore, he said, my wife's happy because I don't get all frustrated and yell at the TV and, you know, disregard the coaches and minimize what they're doing. I don't become the armchair quarterback. He said, they can stumble. They can fumble. It can look like hope is lost. We will not win. And he said, I just relax and watch the game because I know the outcome is victory. Scott said, folks, that's the Great Commission. We're going to stumble. We're going to drop the ball. Let me take it further. There's going to be bloodshed. There will be martyrdom. Great sacrifices will be made. There will be sorrows. That's the way the Great Commission advances. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. There will be difficulties, bloodshed, tears, sorrow. But folks, God will weave all of those things into the fulfillment of His master plan. All authority belongs to Him. He is with us always. It will all serve His purpose. And we have the picture of the future revealed to us in Revelation chapter 7, which we heard about in the Cameron Townsend video this morning. A multitude that no one could number. From every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, giving glory to the Lamb. That's the end of history. It will not, it cannot fail. So folks, here's my encouragement to you, personally. Don't miss out. If you have not yet begun fishing for the souls of men, find your place. Come alongside a missionary. Provide finances. Pray for them. Find your spot in the family business. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for sandwiching the Great Commission to reach all nations between these two promises. Because of you, this commission won't fail. And we know that the best lies ahead of us. I pray, Father, you would set things in motion in the hearts of your people here that would cause waves of gospel grace to crash on distant shores. I pray that through this church, some of those empty squares would get filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.